invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is found on page 1172 in the Bibles provided. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 3 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5. This is God's word. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And there ends our reading. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of light. We thank you that you have shone upon us. Lord, help us to understand how glorious and great this is, how wondrous and majestic you are. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and obey, Lord, that you would be glorified in your people. Glorify yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. One of my favorite book series as a child was a science fiction series by C.S. Lewis. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe not. It's the Space Trilogy. The first is Out of the Silent Planet, the second is Perelandra, and the third is That Hideous Strength. It's not as famous as one of his other series, I know. But the first book I loved, I devoured it. The second book was just amazing, it was just a thrilling adventure. And the third, well, to be honest, the third was a bit different. And as a boy, I actually tried a few times to read it, but I couldn't. I couldn't finish it. And part of my difficulty was how boring I found it, even from its first chapter. You see, one of the key lines of tension is laid in that first chapter, and it's laid, it occurs during a, a board meeting. Yeah, you've got fellows at a college, and they're just talking about stuff, and it just seems so boring. I mean, the first book had an adventure with amazing creatures on Mars. The second book had a battle with a demonic character across this ocean world of Venus, and the third book has a board meeting. As a kid, I thought I knew why they called them that. It's because everyone there was bored. Well, you see, the thing is, C.S. Lewis knew more than childhood me knew. And he knew in the ideological battles of his day that there are battles going on, maybe not in where you can tell there's adventure and you can tell that there's excitement. Sometimes the battles are going on in the most mundane of places. Friends, there is a growing darkness in this world. And sometimes we might have a desire to go battle this darkness in exciting fields of mission work, or go to South Sudan or go to Pakistan and be a light in the darkness. And I pray that this church will continue to be fruitful in sending out those who will labor for Christ in every field, even these fields afar. But often, the light Christ is calling us to be is in the mundane and boring darkness of where we are, in board meetings, in emails, in interactions with classmates and colleagues and neighbors, in Kansas City, its many neighborhoods. So my goal in this sermon is to call you to be children of light wherever you are. As children of the light, I'm calling you to walk in the light. Now first, let's talk about this present darkness. Here in this chapter in Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church there. He has been calling Christians who've been elected by God from before the foundation of the world. He talked about that in chapter 1. People who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. People who have been united in one spirit. He's calling them now in these chapters to walk worthily. To walk in light of these glorious truths that he's been unfolding throughout this letter. And a theme he's been using in this instruction is to put off the old man and to put on the new man. He's told them, chapter 4, to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. See, Paul is calling us as Christians to not live as the world does. He tells us in this chapter. In this chapter, he continues these exhortations, and yet he changes his imagery. No longer put off, put on, but now he's talking about light and darkness. He tells us, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. In context here, Paul is speaking of sinfulness, rampant sinfulness, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness and idolatry and filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking and drunkenness, walking unwisely, shameful things done in secret. These, Paul tells us, are darkness. And the impression that you get is that this is everywhere in the world. Paul says, verse 16, the days are evil. In the next chapter, he's going to warn of cosmic powers over this present darkness. He's saying the present is darkness. Why? Because of cosmic powers. And friends, if that were true in Paul's day, I feel I need little to remind you that this is still true in our day. Are there not deeds of sexual immorality and idolatry and envy? Do we not live in an age that is indulgent in all that is against God? Furthermore, even the wicked things of this age, are they not often cloaked in secrecy and deception? I was reading through the news, and boy, I could just list a ton of things that just, really, that's going on? I've read that there are 95,000 men who are ready to testify that they were abused as boys in the Boy Scouts. What? What is happening? How could that be so prevalent? And yet, obviously, if this is coming to the surface now, this is telling us that this was put under the dark. This was hidden. Think of the ways that our culture hides its intentions, hides what it's doing. Think of the debate over abortion. First of all, we should be more honest with what it is. It is murder. But instead, its proponents have described it as women's health care. And the argument in our culture is framed in such a way that we don't even get a fair hearing. Immediately, if we care about the most vulnerable in our society, they're being killed in a place that they should be most safe, in their mother's wombs. We're labeled as people that are against women's health care. And we could list another 10 things where everything is just shaped by deception, just like that. Back to this issue, Planned Parenthood. It has parenthood in the title. And then they're reporting, they claim only 3% of their services is abortion, but make no doubt where they make their money is in the business of killing children. The revenue that they generate the way they account things is a $10 pregnancy test should be accounted the same as the $1,500 abortion where they got the big part of their revenue. But what is that? It's trying to shroud in darkness what's really going on. It's deception. It's evil. They're trying not to talk about the things that they do in secret. They're lying. They're hiding what they do because it is evil. And this is everywhere. Evil cloaks itself in darkness. It is all around us. This is our present evil age. Many who are unaware of this darkness, I fear, are deceived. But we should see this and other darknesses for what they are. And we as Christians have the privileged viewpoint with which to do that. For as we look at this world where all are tainted with darkness, we on whom the light of the gospel has shone, have seen light. So I want to talk to you now, in contrast to all that we're seeing in the world around us, that there is one that we can go to and we can see his brilliance. It is our God. God is light. Friends, this is a glorious theme in the Scriptures, where God is described in this way. For instance, 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How glorious it is and I want you to see how glorious this is. I want you to have this burned into the retina of your soul, that God is light. He's not dark in any of the ways the world is dark. God has no darkness in him at all. My friends, this is, in one way, it is speaking of his moral purity. God has no evil, but only righteousness all the way down. God has nothing to hide. He has never done evil. He has never spoken evil. All the thoughts and intentions of his heart are only goodness and righteousness and holiness continually. To say that God is light is to speak of his character, and it is unblemished. Now, this is not to say that God does not sometimes hide things from us. We are mortal, we are finite, and God doesn't have to tell us everything that he has planned. He doesn't have to reveal all of who he is. He is truthful in what he has revealed. And yet, nevertheless, Psalm 18 speaks of God hiding himself in darkness, deep darkness. And yet even that is in the context of his coming and judgment on his enemies. that psalm, God is merciful with the merciful. With the blameless, he shows himself blameless. With the pure, he shows himself pure. And with the crooked, he makes himself seem torturous. You see, because men's hearts are evil, God is right to leave their eyes blinded to his light at times. That is a just judgment he gives. You hear that? God's light is blinding to the wicked. He is so righteous and holy that wicked men have been consumed in his presence. He is this bright. He is this holy, even as we were talking about this morning. And because he is light, he exposes the darkness for what it is. This is what Paul speaks of in verse 13. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. God, who is light, has no evil, exposes evil. Daniel 2:22. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. His word, as it comes from him, pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. What I'm telling you is that he discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and nothing is hidden from him to whom we must give account. We are naked and exposed before him because he is light, and he shows even our darkness. Friends, how... How we need a glimpse of our God. How often we find ourselves weighing out one evil against another, deciding which is the better evil for us to choose, which is the lighter evil. Now we're so used to living in the darkness that the darkness often seems to us to be light. But it is when we see the brilliance of God's holiness that we are driven from these things. We are driven outside of ourselves. We come to see sin for what it is. We see the lies that the world believes and would have us believe. We have our eyes opened to see the darkness exposed. And just as you might think that this is the point in the sermon where, well, hold on, Pastor, or hold on. Are you saying to look down your nose at all the darkness around us? Is Paul telling us to look down our nose at all the darkness around us? No. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness. You see, these things that God exposes about the world we live in, about the present darkness, were once us. And notice how Paul says this. He doesn't say, at one time you were in darkness. No, he's much more radical than that. This is much more profound. Paul says, at one time you were darkness. He's reminding us that as we see the evil around us, sometimes we can make those moral relativistic claims and say, well, I'm not as bad as them. But truth is, we are of the same evil. This is how each of us was born, in rebellion against the light. And yet the God who is light and sees the hidden places of our hearts, he has exposed us. And what does he do for all whom he has chosen? Well, you were darkness, but now you are children of light. Paul is speaking of a conversion. He's speaking of a change that has taken place. He speaks of it in verse 14, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He is saying that this same light that we see in Scripture that describes God describes Christ. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And so it should not surprise us that Paul would describe him as light. Paul was knocked off his horse and blinded by this light. Paul speaks as one who has seen the light of Christ, been blinded by it himself. And likewise for the other apostles in different ways. Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus' face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became radiant as light, the same Jesus that revealed himself to John on Patmos. Hairs on his head, white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire. This is the Jesus who shines on us. He brings us from darkness to light, from death to life. John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Friend, if you have not been converted by this Jesus, then I must tell you this evening that you remain in darkness. You are no Christian, if you do not know the light of the world. Understand the weight of what I am telling you. If the light of Jesus Christ is not shone on you, then you are still in darkness. And not only that, you are darkness. Jesus warned, beware, if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What happens when we have this light shine on us? Well, yes, it reveals the evil we thought we could hide in the darkness. It exposes not just the world's evil, not just those things out there. It exposes us. And yet by his grace, we whom he has set his love upon do not fight the light. We do not seek to hide under a fig leaf or bury ourselves in darkness. We confess our evil. We do not hide from exposure, but confess our sins. By his Spirit, we are transformed to loving the light and hating the darkness. And we trust him who is the light, the Lamb. Our sin is forgiven. Friends, the darkness is driven away because the light has shone. And Paul says, verse 8, we are, what are we now? Children of light. Now, that's a Hebrew way, Hebraism. It's a Jewish way of saying we are sons of the light, sons of God. But he's also in this saying that we have that same nature as our Father. We are little lights. Remember Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world, also said, you are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. What a change. We were darkness, now we're light. How we have to marvel at this. When we are reminded that we were darkness, we need to be marveling that, wow, God has shone on me. I'm to be a light. Christ is to shine through my life now. Friends, we are now to expose the darkness. Verse 11. Christians should not be those who are deceived. Christians are not those who should stay silent when evil is running rampant. And again, Lord, forgive us when we do so as if just to look down our noses at others. We were that same darkness. No, we are not to shine as if we are showing off. But 1 Peter 2:9 tells us what we are to do. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that what? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to be lights, and that we are still a light with the radiance of God himself. We praise him. We delight in him. We radiate him. And so if that's who we are now, that's where we get the commands here. That's where we get the put-ons here. That's where Paul is telling us what we are to do, and it's this: to walk in the light. That's what I'm calling all of us. I believe the Spirit is calling all of us in this church to do. Walk in the light. And he's saying, because this conversion has happened, we can no longer continue to walk in the darkness. We can't continue to live as the world does. We can't continue to just tolerate being deceived. No, we should love the light, walk in the light. This change must happen. This is the universal testimony of the Scriptures. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So walk in the light. But how? What are some practical ways we can do this? Well, for one, we should not be those who hide our sins. And this may be counterintuitive. Friends, it is one thing for Planned Parenthood to cloak their evil, or for the Boy Scouts of America to have been covering up shameful abuse in their ranks. But it's quite another thing for the church to cover up her sins. We should be different. We should be confessing our sins, accepting whatever the consequences are. Our elders and church courts should be doing justice. We are not the light. And I want you to notice this. We are not the light by being absent all evil. You might think that's what I'm telling you. Just be perfect. No. The light is actually going to continually expose where there remains darkness in us. And we should be the light by exposing evil, even where we are the ones who are exposed by it. And this is where we need to beware the great sin of the Pharisees. They hated our Lord. They hated the light because he kept preaching about their sins. He was torturous. Remember Psalm 18. He was torturous in exposing how they were cleaned up on the outside, but the inside was as defiled as the grave. So they resisted the light, and they tried to cover up their sins and darkness. I believe the church should be a place where we're honest. None of us here has been perfect. None of us. If we say we are without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Let's be light. It's okay. This is where we know grace. This is where we know the one who has shown on us, and yet he still loves us. Let's be honest with that. Let's walk as children of light in that aspect. Now, this is not to say, though, that we are to be those who spotlight darkness. You see, some have taken what I've just told you and they've run maybe in the wrong direction with it. Some have said, well, for children of light, then we should really just be flaunting our sin. You know, just tell everybody how absolutely terrible you are. And I knew a man who called himself a Christian, but whenever he'd talk about himself, he'd really only tell you stories of all the various escapades of sin that he'd gotten into before he claimed Christ. And the impression you got was that he looked at those as his glory days. That's not what Paul is talking about here. No, sin is to be exposed so that we might repent of it. And when we repent and confess our sins, trusting in Christ, we are forgiven. We aren't to keep shining light on our sins as a way to boast in our sins any more than we are to hide those sins in darkness any longer. No, let's walk in the light. And this has a direct import on what is taught in the church. Because how has God shown the light to us? How has God revealed to us this Christ who is light, the light of the world? Well, it is by his word. The word is a light shining in a dark place, 2 Peter 1:19 tells us. That means that you, the members of this church, should be adamant that what is preached from this pulpit, what is taught in the adult and youth classes, you need to be adamant that you're being taught the light, which is the word of God. We don't want darkness being taught here. We want the pure light. Give us the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says to teachers that we should renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. We should not practice cunning or tamper with God's word. You see, sometimes people can say, well, I'm teaching you God's word. Well, they're actually teaching you it ain't God's word. We need to be calling people who are going to be teaching, holding them accountable. Give us the pure word. That's the light shining in a dark place. That's what we need. Titus 1:9, those who are elders in the church should hold to the trustworthy word as taught. If you're coming to a novel interpretation of the word that is completely discordant with what Christians have professed and believed for millennia, you're not teaching sound doctrine. We need to beware of inventiveness and novelness as a way to skirt around the word of God. Now give us the pure word. Friends, if this is something that God is so concerned about as to what is taught in the word, in the church, I think this then has implications for how discerning we should be as Christians as we get information from the world. So this is a call now to check your sources. Because we live in a world that has many lies, where there is much darkness, we may be tempted, well, if I know there's darkness over here, to just go with whatever I hear that's sounding the exact opposite. Maybe if this is what I know everybody that's not a believer is talking about, maybe I'm tempted to just say, well, this, what I hear from this novel source over here, this one must be right because it's obviously not what everybody else is deceived by. But that doesn't hold up, does it? You could have errors on both sides. Friends, there is always a temptation, even for us as Christians, to believe whatever sounds plausible, to believe whatever we might wish were true. No. If God would have us have in the church only the word be taught, if God would tell us that this is a light in a dark place, then we need to test everything by the word. We need to have a certain level of skepticism when claims are made. Is this true or not? Now, Paul talks about ways that we can do that. He says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, to continue in what you learned and firmly believed. And he even says this, knowing from whom you learned it. Paul is telling Timothy to check his sources. Does the person I am listening to have a way of life that is befitting a child of the light? In fact, this fits with what we're told in Hebrews. We are to consider our leaders, the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. We should be very skeptical of news and teaching and instruction that we don't know where it came from. We need to be those that are convinced, convicted of what we know to be true. That is actually what unites us as Christians. And yes, that actually becomes the basis on which, yes, we can talk about these things. Maybe you've heard this, maybe I've heard this. Let's have an open conversation. But let's actually bring these things into light. Let's test these things. We should be testing the spirits, as Paul tells us. Now recall that God gave a test for whether something was the word of God in the Old Testament. If the prophet said something and what he said came true, then he really spoke on behalf of God. But if what he said didn't come true, if it's falsifiable, we shouldn't be believing that prophet anymore. Friends, that should be a helpful test for us today when there are many things being said, even predictions. Well, did this same source, did it come to fruition or not? We need to come back to the Word of God. We're children of light. Let's bask in the light. Let's live in the light. Let's hold accountable that what we hear be from the light. And so doing, we will sharpen one another. We will encourage one another. We will be growing together. We will see lives that God will sustain by that light. And we will see examples that are held forth for us to emulate and follow. This should be happening in the church. Let us look to how it's already happening. And let's follow their example. Let's walk as children of the light in these ways. And lastly, as a way to walk in the light, let the work of the church be done with openness. Now, I guess in this way I'm speaking more to the the governing of the church, the work, the official work of the church. And that's not to say, boy, there's a lot of work of the church. Every one of us is doing work in the church and through the church and on behalf of the church. There's some calling that God has called all of us to. But I am speaking more to the formal institutions that God has placed in the leadership of the church. I'm speaking to sessions, deacon boards, presbyteries, commissions, synods. I'm saying these should be in the light. These should not be done secretively. Now, I know there are times when care for the good names of individuals involved would call for certain levels of discretion. But what I'm saying is that in general, the work of the church should be done in the light. It was a crime of injustice that Jesus was tried by the Sanhedrin under cloak of darkness. Paul told Timothy that the things that he heard from him in the presence of many witnesses. You see, that saying that when the elders are meeting together and giving instruction, an older man say to a younger man, that should happen in a context where others can see. There should be those who can witness these things. There can be those who are observing, those who can benefit from this instruction. And it also serves this great purpose. It's done in the light. Everything is held accountable. Everything is to be done above board. And so I'd urge us as a church to do our official business in the light. Make sure that when we have minutes, make sure that they accurately account what work was done, so that everything that's done may be put before the eyes of men to judge. But really what we're doing is we're saying that God himself is light. He will judge justly. And so we surrender ourselves to his just judgment. Let's act above board that whether men are watching or not, that we be walking in the light, because he's always shining on us. Because God is always, he's always looking. He's always shining. He's always brilliant. Now, how can we do any of this? It is only by what I've told you, that by the light of Christ shining on you. This is what's transforming a people of God to be children of light. This is what's enabling us to not be darkness. And so may this be more and more our practice as we, as children of light, walk in the light. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are light. And Lord, even as we rejoice in this, we also tremble and we recognize I confess to you, I know there's darkness somewhere within. Lord, would you bring it to light? Would you have your way with each one of us? Lord, even reminding ourselves of that burning bush this morning, Lord, would you consume all that we are? Bring it all to light. Make it all your own because of what you have done in Jesus Christ. Lord, do this for his glory. Do this that your church might be after your character, after your glorious brilliance, that as you, Lord Jesus, are the light of the world, that we might increasingly be the light of the world in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.